Well, my sermon is Paul's Missionary Journey. It's part 7. It's the second missionary journey, part 4. If you all will stand, I will read to you Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul waited for them, that referred to his fellow missionaries who were coming from Berea by land at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You may be seated. Paul was by himself in Athens. He would be by himself for about 3 to 4 weeks. His spirit was stirred when he saw how the city was so idolatrous. Paul had previously been chased out of Thessalonica by the Jews, who then followed him to Berea to duplicate the same thing. They were hunting for Paul and were waiting at the place where he was staying. When his brethren found out what was happening to keep the Jews from finding and violently hurting or killing him, they put him on a ship and quickly got him out of town. Paul's supporters didn't have enough money to pay for all his fellow missionaries to travel by ship. That's my opinion. So the rest of them had to travel by land. The ship that Paul was on took him 275 miles to Athens. So he started here, went all the way over here, Troas, went over Philippi, Thessalonica, to Berea. And then they put him on a ship, and he goes to Athens. Now his men are left there at Berea. He had to get out of town fast. So he's at Athens. The men are walking to Athens to be with him. But while Paul was in Athens, he began to disagree with the Judeans in the synagogue and with the people that he met in the marketplace. He even got into arguments with the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. Finally, the philosophers decided that preacher of this strange God needed to go to the Supreme Court of Greece because he preached to them about an unknown God, Jesus, who had been resurrected after he had been crucified. Acts 17, verses 22 through 25, or 22 through 23, it should be. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Who was this unknown God that Paul was referring to? In verse 28, Paul quoted from the ancient poet and philosopher who told about Epimenides, 600 BC. Who was Epimenides? It's in Diogenes Laterus' book, Lives of the Eminent Philosophers, book 1, pages 115, page 117, chapter 10, where he tells of this heroic story of Epimenides. It began when the Athenians were attacked by a major pestilence that was causing a terminal illness among its citizens. Kind of reminds me of COVID. As a method to solve this medical disaster, a Pythian priestess instructed them to purify their city. That, of course, is Athens. So the citizens of Athens sent a ship to the nearby island of Crete. Well, that's about 250 miles. Look at the map. So go back to the map, Brad. Then we'll look at the map. Where is Crete? Here is Athens. And there's Crete. There's the island of Crete. So they sent a ship to Crete to find out what to do. So they sent a ship to the nearby island of Crete to ask for help from Epimenides. He agreed, and he came to Athens. He goes back to Athens. He took sheep and brought them to the Areopagus, where he let the sheep go unattended. He instructed those who followed the sheep to mark the spot where each of the animals laid down, and at that place offer a sacrifice to the unknown deity. So he let the sheep go wherever they lay down. They marked the spot. They offered a sacrifice to the unknown deity. And thus, it is said, the plague was stayed. Paul was standing in the Areopagus, in the very place where Epimenides stood 6 centuries before, where he told the city officials to build altars and sacrifice to the unknown god so they could be saved from the disastrous disease. Now, Paul had been invited to speak there, but this time is pointing to the same altar, saying, in effect, you have ignorantly worshipped this unknown god who once saved your city 6 centuries ago, and I am his messenger to tell you exactly who he is. The people Paul was addressing were some of the divorced sheep of the house of Israel and Judah. They were cut off from the blessings of the covenant, but their God still looked after them and forgave them. He had just died a few years previously and was resurrected, and was using his chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul, to announce to his formerly divorced people that they were back in the covenant with their brethren of the house of Judah. Their divorce was over, as they could marry their risen first husband. But how did Paul know about what had happened previously in Greece? I would surmise that Paul, as a student of Gamaliel, may have learned about this as part of his studies. If so, he probably wondered why he had to learn anything about Greek history. He had to read poems and learn the stories about Epimenides. So it was at Mars Hill that Paul looked, stood up and gave his sermon. How long it lasted, we are not told. But the Bible records just 10 verses of his speech. I am sure that it lasted much longer. He spoke so long, a guy fell out of the... got past midnight. Maybe an hour or two, or maybe most of the day. And most studio Christians know just one half of one verse of a sermon. Don't you think that this is taking part of what is said out of context? Acts 17:26, the first half, and have made of one all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Modern-day Christendom bases their teaching on why they approve of the self-destroying sin of interracial marriages on this half of one verse, and ignore the many verses which teach against it. They instruct their congregations that all races originated with Noah's 3 sons and their wives. Therefore, all races of the entire world, that's approximately 8 billion, with a B, individuals, are descended from Adam and Eve via Noah's 3 sons and their wives. They teach that the entire world was flooded, and that everyone, that's including Cain's descendants, drowned except for Noah's family. Since there were only 8 people left in the entire world, everyone is descended from Noah's 3 sons and their wives. Then they conclude, they don't give a valid explanation, that all races are just one race, the human race. They don't figure how many people there would be in 1 century if it began with just 8 people. Therefore, they say that there's no such thing as interracial marriages because all races are brothers. Other groups of Christendom who teach that all races of the world originate from Adam and Eve. The first one is Barnes's Notes. Barnes's notes on the Bible are a good representative of all the other Bible commentaries that teach the universal doctrine that all living creatures of the earth come from Adam and Eve. Here's a sample of Barnes' writings on Acts 17:26. Quote, "All the families of mankind are descended from one origin or stock. However different their complexion, features, or language, yet they are derived from a common parent. This passage affirms that all, the human family, are descended from the same ancestor, and that consequently, all the variety of complexion, etc., is to be traced to some other cause than that they were originally different races created. The design of the apostle," he's referring to Paul, "this affirmation was probably to convince the Greeks that he regarded them all as brethren. That although he," referring to Paul, "was a Jew, yet he was not enslaved to any narrow notions or prejudices in reference to other people. It follows from the truth here stated that no one nation and no individual can claim any preeminence over others in virtue of birth or blood. All are in this respect equal, and the whole human family, however they may differ in complexion, custom, and laws, are to be regarded and treated as brethren." Unquote. Barnes is ignoring a lot of verses which contradict what he just said. He equates every one of the whole human family on the entire planet as being brethren to each other. That's 8 billion people. But is it true? Was every person in Athens, not the whole world, even Paul's brother? Were the men of Japheth, Israelites from Judah and Israel, and the Edomite Jews, who were all residents of Athens, all brothers? The Bible instructs many times that there were two eternal genetic enemies among this group. Barnes falsely thinks that the Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was a Benjamite of Israel, not a descendant of Esau, Romans 11:1. But Barnes believes that all the individuals on the earth were Paul's brothers. Now, wait a minute. Did the Jews believe that Paul was their brother? And if they did, why is it the Jews who plotted the murder of their so-called brethren? I've got a question to ask. Can an anti-Christian be a brother to a Christian? The Jews plotted to murder Paul in Damascus, Syria, shortly after he was converted. And I give the scriptural reference after each point. I give this one, Acts 9:23. I won't read each one. The Jews plotted to murder Paul in Jerusalem. And Paul's brethren rescued him to safety by sending him by ship to his hometown of Tarsus of Asia Minor. I give the comment, in this passage, his brethren were not and were never the Jews. Paul was persecuted by the Jews and run out of Antioch of Pisidia, Asia Minor. Paul faced the Jews' possible stoning at Iconium, Asia Minor. Paul was stoned and left for dead by the Jews from Antioch and Iconium in Lystra, Asia Minor. The Jewish Pharisees told the divorced house of Israel that they must be circumcised after the manner of Moses, or they could not be saved. Paul had a large disagreement with the Judeans, who had been persuaded by the Jewish Pharisees. Beaten with rods and imprisoned at Philippi, Macedonia, because Paul had cast out a disembodied spirit out of a woman, after which her masters, Now, it doesn't say if they were Jewish, but the odds are that they were, caught Paul and Silas and took them to the magistrates, who had them beaten with stripes, put in prison, and shackled. The Jews threatened Paul's life in Thessalonica, Macedonia. Jews of Thessalonica forced Paul out of Berea, Macedonia, while Paul's brethren put him on a ship that sailed to Athens. That prevented any harm to come to him from the Jews of Thessalonica. And we just talked about that. Paul was mocked by Jews and others in Athens and Arcadia for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul was charged for being part of an insurrection against the Jews and was taken before the judgment seat in Corinth, Arcadia. Paul was opposed by the silversmiths. Doesn't say if they were Jewish, but they probably were. And the Jews put their fellow Jew, Alexander, to speak on their behalf in Ephesus in Asia Minor. The town clerk appeased the people and got them to disassemble after they had chanted for 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. The Jews plotted to kill Paul in Caesarea Arcadia when he attempted to sail to Syria. The Jews of Asia falsely stirred up all the people and attempted to kill Paul in Jerusalem. The Jews in Jerusalem accused Paul to be beaten to death. And here's my favorite. More than 40 Jews in Jerusalem took an oath to neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They wouldn't last more than 3 days. An assassination plot by the Jews in Jerusalem against Paul was denied by the Roman army because he was a Roman citizen, and etc. Notice that it was not a Negro. It was not an Oriental. It was not a Caucasian that was constantly plotting and trying to murder the Apostle Paul, but it was always the Jew. I would say that the Apostle Paul felt, and rightly so, that the descendants of Judean Edomite Jews were not his brethren, but his genetic enemy. Jesus Christ would agree with the Apostle Paul that the Judean Edomite Jews, who also tried many times to murder him, weren't his brethren. Many of these examples were taken from Charles Jennings Paplet, Biblical Truth, Jesus' Hatred Against Christ. Number one, as a child, Herod, who was an Edomite Jew, tried to kill him. Number two, Pharisaic Jews held a council with the Herodian Jews to discuss destroying Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And he has scriptures. I won't read the scriptures. Number three, the Jews attempted to throw Jesus off the hill and kill him because of his sermon. Number four, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him for healing the impotent man on the Sabbath day. Number five, Jews sought to kill Jesus because he claimed equality with God. Number six, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Seven, it was common knowledge that the Jews sought to kill Jesus. Common knowledge back then. Number eight, Jewish plot to arrest Jesus with intent to kill him for claiming he was from God. Number nine, some Jews from the crowd of people desired to arrest Jesus with intent to kill him. Number 10, Jews attempted to kill Jesus by stoning him for claiming he was God. Number 11, the Jews again attempt to kill Jesus by stoning proclaiming his deity. Number 12, the Jews sought to seize Jesus for proving his deity. Number 13, the chief priests and Pharisees, that's Jews, plot against Jesus. Number 14, the Jews make a determined effort to kill Jesus. 15, the high priest and Pharisees, that's Jews, made a command that anyone who knew where Jesus was at the Passover should identify where he was so that they could seize him. Number 16, the Jews desired to kill Lazarus and Jesus after Lazarus was resurrected because of their hatred for Jesus. Number 17, Jesus was arrested by Jewish soldiers. Number 18, Jesus was tried by Jewish leaders who had already decided on his guilt. Sounds like a kangaroo court to me coming up. Number 19, Jesus acknowledged that it was the Jews. Jesus acknowledged. He told the disciples it was the Jews who would kill him. Number 20, the Jews became adamant in the desire to kill Jesus. 21, the Jews led Jesus away to be crucified. 22, of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. 23, etc., because not everything is told in the Bible. Psalm 139:11, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I grieved with those that rise up against thee? David expressed his hatred towards those who hated his God. There are individuals in the world who hate our Savior. What are the United States doing when they support the country that hates the Lord God of Israel and says that he is now in hell? Amen. How could Barnes say that everyone on the earth are brothers? How could wheat be a brother to a tare? How could the Canaanites be a brother to the Israelites? How could a person who was the seed of Jacob, Israel, who was loved by God, be a brother to an individual who God hated? How could a person who denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ be a brother to a person who believes it? How could a person who says that Jesus is now in hell be a brother to a person who believes that Jesus is now sitting on the right hand of God the Father in heaven? In conclusion, the word brethren applies to any person who was a pure-blooded descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is, the Israelites. This holds true in both Testaments, the New and the Old. Nowhere does the Bible teach that every person in the world are brothers. In fact, it teaches that there are two different seed lines with enmity in their hearts towards each other. Do you believe, as Arnold Kennedy did in one of his many books and pamphlets, that God is a racist? When he said, do you not believe that God chose Israel above other nations? Deuteronomy 10:15, etc. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people. This says God is a racist. But there has been a surprising turn of events in the last 2 weeks. So I had to drop my sermon that I had prepared, and I had to write this. Last Sunday, one of the members of our church, that was Chuck, asked me if I had heard of the interview between Tucker Carlson and United States Senator Ted Cruz. And if I heard of all the turmoil on the internet about Candace Owens? I answered that I hadn't. Well, I knew about Candace, I knew about Tucker, but I had heard what was going on. But if he would send me the videos that he had of the interview, I would look at them. Well, he did, then I did what I said I would do. And the message from here on out is what I discovered as I listened to hours of videos put out by the two of them. So I put the remainder of my sermon on the back burner and decided this was more important to bring. Candace Owens, a black conservative woman who is married to a white British American entrepreneur, and Tucker Carlson have upset the internet with their unintended, supposedly anti-Jewish remarks. For example, and I've heard very few preachers ever preach anything on this subject, Candace taught that Sigmund Freud founded psychoanalysts to mainstream his Kabbalah religion. He believed that God was both male and female, and thus most psychologists have no problem with transgenderism. Psychology is a hoax, and Christian universities teach it all the time. I had a couple years of psychology, and I got out of it. And I wasn't even a Christian identity back then. Jacob Frank, he's a Jewish merchant who claimed to be the Jewish Messiah, caused a schism in Judaism. His followers were taught that they had to practice incest. They had to practice incest as a sacrament. And they had to keep on being intermarried with one another in the same family. They eventually all joined the Catholic Church in 1759. Now, Candace just changed to Catholicism a year and a half ago, and she's studying this. She says, my goodness. By 1790, 26,000 Frankists had joined the Catholic Church in Poland. That's where they lived. Look at this reason. The reason they did this, what is the reason they joined the Catholic Church? Was they believed that the way to take down your enemies was to convert them to your faith. To take down Christianity, you had to become a Christian and then take it down from the inside. Anybody know any Jews that are Baptists? How about Methodists? Oh my goodness. Candace goes on and says, they are still in the world today, even in the United States. For example, Louis Brandeis, the first Jewish member of the Supreme Court, was a descendant of the Frank family. There's more. Jacob Frank had sex with his daughter. Oh, they taught incest, yes. And produced the unholy Mary, Eva Frank. She sent red letters to all the individuals in her Frankist movement that they need to join the Protestant Church. Julius Frey, born Moses Dobrinska, who was Joseph Frank's cousin, was the big financier of the French Revolution. That's right after the American Revolution. The French, we would have lost the war if it wasn't for the French. He became a member of the Masonic Lodge. There we go. A lot of the American fathers were Masonic. And eventually became a Jacobin. Even today, the wife of the French leader, Brigitte Marie-Claude Macron, is a male who has transgendered into a woman, is a story that no one is to be allowed to talk about. Do you see why Candace has the Jews in a fit? Candace even got a phone call from the White House about that when Macron was here. Candace, since the October 7, 2023, Hamas massacre in Israel, in which its prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, or the following name, which he changed his name from, is accused of playing a major part in. They accuse him of letting them in. Changed her opinion on Israel when they began their revengeful bombing attack against the hospital, schools, and the children and women of Gaza. That's where she changed her opinion. And Tucker Carlson had a fiery interview with Senator Ted Cruz that lasted almost 2 hours. If you haven't heard it, I suggest you listen to it. Because what you said today happened. I'll explain later. One of the main points in the discussion was that Tucker was saying that AIPAC, A-I-P-A-C, the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee, is a lobby group that tries to influence United States policy and legislation related to the two countries. Tucker then asked Cruz, here's the question, why this foreign organization isn't registered as a foreign lobby like all the others are? And you can't just give money out and not report it. Interesting, isn't it? Cruz argued that it shouldn't be. Now, this wasn't in the interview, but Ted has received how much money? $562,593 from AIPAC. Now, almost all members of Congress, except Thomas Massey, a Republican from the great state of Kentucky, and Marjorie Taylor Greene, Republican from Georgia, are paid money from AIPAC. How do you think they get to be multimillionaires when they get a little salary? All of them do. AIPAC tried to beat Massey in his last election by using, remember this group, Christians United for Israel, which is not a grassroots organization but is run by AIPAC. But they were too late and Massey won. Massey says, this is Massey's talking now, that every Republican, except for himself and Green, he doesn't know about the Democrats and the Independents, as an AIPAC babysitter. That is an AIPAC person who helps them out whenever they need help, and they help Israel anytime it needs help. Israel is the top country that has received United States foreign aid since World War II. They received $337 billion, $140 billion more than the country, Egypt, that is in second place. AIPAC is the only lobby of a foreign government. AIPAC is the only lobby of a foreign government that does not have to register. They were debating this. So Tucker says, why aren't they registered? Cruz says, they don't have to be registered. Why don't they have to be? And then they went back and forth. What didn't come out in debate was that AIPAC used to be called the American Zionist Council, the AZC, in 1962. Now, in 1962, I was 20 years old and didn't know what was going on in the world. President John F. Kennedy, remember him? John F. Kennedy and his brother Bobby. As the United States Attorney General instructed the AZC to register as a foreign agent. You have to register. In doing so, the foreign organization was barred from making monetary contributions to United States officials. They refused to register. And what happened? Oh, JFK was shot and killed shortly after he made his request to them. They have never registered. They are the only one of any government that does not register. Candace has a lot of podcasts. And she said that she got her start with the Black Lives Matter movement. She was against it, a black person against Black Lives Matter. Black people rooting, robbing, murdering, burning cities because of a very strange drug addict who is going to die within hours, George Floyd, and his family got millions of dollars from the government. She was very outspoken and became very popular. She was a supporter of Israel for 6 years until the massacre in October of last year, and then the terrible assault on Gaza. She then learned of the USS Liberty and how both the Secretary of Defense and the President of the United States, Lyndon B. Johnson, who she says, a Jewish president, and I agree, both told the planes that were going to defend the Liberty to go back to the base where they had just left and let the sailors die and the ship to sink. What would you think if you were on that boat? Johnson even said, "I don't want Israel to be embarrassed." Their plan was to sink the ship, say the Egyptians did it, get America in the war. Candace said that she never heard of this incident, even though she has received 2 different degrees in college. Oh my goodness. She pledged her support. Well, she had a guy, she interviewed a guy. The guy wrote her a letter and told her about it. "I've never heard of this. I'm going to have him on." And he told me, you ought to hear the interview. Just Google it yourself. It's a fantastic story. And he even said after it was over, they came in and told him, "Don't you say a word of what happened, or buddy, you're going to be dead." He didn't say a word for 18 years. Heard somebody else say something and said, "By golly, I'm going to say it." Now, he's about ready to die. Everyone's going to die. He's going to get it out. So anyway, she pledged her support of the U.S. Liberty on her show. She said, "I am going to give $40,000 each year from my family to you or your organization. $40,000 a year from my family." Wow. Candace also took a story from a CBS investigative television show that showed that American Jewish pedophiles have left the United States before they can be brought to trial and fled to Israel, where they're given safe harbor and are not extradited. But the most revealing moment in these videos and podcasts was in the interview with Carson and Cruz. And maybe the strangest. Now we're getting to what Joe said up here. Carson and Cruz, who are both supposedly Christian, debated the meaning of a passage in the Old Testament. About halfway through the interrogation, Cruz made the mistake of saying that he was an advocate for Israel, that means the Jews, ever since he has been in the Senate. He stated that he came into the Senate 13 years ago being the number one advocate for a foreign nation, Israel or the Jews. Ted Cruz said, and I typed this out. This is what he said. "As a Christian, growing up in Sunday school," I didn't hear this in the church service, Sunday school, "I was taught from the Bible, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And from my perspective, I'd rather be on the blessing side of things." Well, the quote was not even correct. Tucker replied that he was a Christian too. And he asked the question of where it says that in the Bible. They both agreed that it was somewhere in Genesis. But Cruz didn't know exactly where it was, But he indicated that he would send Carson the verses after the show was over. Well, the verses are Genesis 12, 1 through 3. But it's talking about Abram, who later became Abraham, and not the Jews. In fact, there were no Jews, no Arabs, and no Christians at the time this passage was written. Abram was the Jews and Israel's grandfather, but was the father to the Arabs. So what was Cruz meaning? He gave reference that the Bible says something that it doesn't say, and he based that on why he's a big supporter of Israel or the Jews. Well, the interview between the two went viral. And most agree that Ted was humiliated by Tucker. And the Zionists are fearing that they have lost some of their footing in the billions of dollars and the hours they have spent in building up their influence, that you must agree with the nation of Israel or you will be cursed. Some have even said that this is the beginning of the split of support for Israel and many of the conservative viewpoints. They just put out a loan for Israel, but there were 58 people that voted against it. A split has happened. But that is only part of what happened. Immediately after this interview, there were stories about Tucker and Candace. Well, they haven't appeared together in almost 3 years. But surprisingly, in many mega churches this past Sunday, the preacher said to their congregation, like this is one that Candace had a video of. She had video of 5 or 6 of these guys. Quote, if some of you listen to Tucker, it's a sermon. If some of you listen to Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens, these guys are anti-Semitic. I don't care what anybody says. And the rhetoric is dangerous. This preacher had just got back from a trip to Israel. It was sponsored by an organization called Eagle's Wings. After he returned from his visit to Israel, he changed his behavior to be completely in favor of whatever Israel was doing. He even began to talk to his congregation about donating to Israel. The preacher was given a free trip to Israel by Eagle's Wings, a nonprofit organization leading a global movement back to Jerusalem-centered Christianity. It goes on to say on their website, and I looked up their website. The first two I couldn't find. It was deleted, but I had to find it. I think this thing with Candace is really causing problems, big problems. I found one, and it said, I will read statements from celebrities that praise the organization. They will find pictures of the ambassador to Israel, Mike Huckabee, the leader of the House of Representatives. Ever hear of Mike Johnson? The host of the 700 Club, Gordon Robertson, former co-host of NBC's Today Show, Kathy Lee Gifford, lawyer and political commentator Ben Shapiro, who Candace had a big fight with on the Daily Mail, as well as many others, with founder and executive director Robert Stearns, who is coming to the church that this guy just visited Israel to preach in a couple weeks. Oh, my goodness. Now, listen, the website says, look what this website says. The Christian church owes a debt of gratitude to Israel and the Jewish people. Our faith, referring to Christianity, is founded upon Judaism. It is our root, and he gives the scriptural reference. Christianity exists today because the Jewish people, get this, the Jewish people kept themselves faithful to God and his covenant with him, generation after generation, persecution after persecution, dysphoria after dysphoria. I had to make a comment. I wonder if the Apostle Paul, remember all this, would agree with the statement that the Jewish people kept themselves faithful to God as the Jews tried to have him killed many times on his missionary journeys. Now back to what it says in this website. Our faith was generated from a consecrated place, Israel, and a chosen people, the Jews. Now get this next sentence. This reminds me of the book the preacher had me read when we were discussing marriage. The gospel is a Jewish message about a Jewish Messiah given to Jewish disciples within a Jewish content. The Bible tells us that salvation is of the Jews, and that to them, the Jews, pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed of God. This is a Jewish myth. The gospel of the kingdom is not about a Jewish message, about a Jewish Messiah given to Jewish disciples with a Jewish content. If one just leisurely reads the Bible, he would know that the opposite is true. Look at what the next point their website says. Number two, the Christian church owes a debt of repentance to the Jewish people. Down through the centuries, people claiming to be Christian, like Martin Luther's claim, have acted against the Jewish people in unspeakable ways. Again and again, generation after generation, in Christian city after Christian city, the Jewish people have been maligned, ostracized, tortured, and even burned alive by Christians acting in Jesus' name. We are victims. I had to write, was it done because they were Jews who were different than the Christians? Or was it done because they were the descendants of the people who were guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ and many of his people? France even had a court case against the Jewish holy book, the Talmud, and it was found guilty of making many discriminatory remarks about Christianity. Was Martin Luther, one of the founders of the Protestant Reformation, wrong? Back to their website. These crimes against humanity often occurred while other Christians, equally culpable in their difference and in inaction, allowed such atrocities to take place. Now get this. The culmination of this, in a sense, was the sin of silence and apathy of the European Christian church in the 1930s and 40s, when in great majority sat idly by, while 6 million innocent members of Jesus's biological family were liquidated in the Shoah or the Holocaust. They took this preacher to Israel. He's going to come to speak to the church. I had to say a little something. This is the lie that is repeated so often that many believe it's true. There was only 1/12 of the number of Jews in Germany that were supposedly gassed to death when Hitler became chancellor, and many of them immigrated to other areas. The Jews have actually changed the sign at Auschwitz concentration camp from 6 million Jews killed to 1.1 million individuals, including political enemies, homosexuals, Jehovah's Witnesses, sexual perverts, people of the Masonic order and everybody else. Jesus was not a Jew. He was the enemy of the Judean Edomites, so the Jews in the concentration camp are not of his biological family. Back to the website, number three. We stand for common values against common enemies. Israel is not a perfect society. Indeed, no nation is, but Israel stands as a beacon of democracy, human rights, and pluralism. Pluralism. In the midst of surrounding dictatorships filled with the repression of basic human rights. These values are under extraordinary assault, and Israel is the front line of this battle. When we stand with Israel, we are standing with the values of democracy, freedom, and human rights. And make a little comment. Democracy and pluralism were strongly warned against by our founding fathers and the Bible. It is not the government that the founding fathers gave us. It was a constitutional republic and not a democracy. When the nation began, only white men who owned land and paid taxes had the right to vote. Human rights and pluralism. Now, pluralism is a political philosophy that holds that people of different beliefs, backgrounds, and lifestyles can coexist in the same society and participate equally in the political process. Was not something that the Bible says should be part of the Israel nations. How can you say, our God did this for us, the other says he was a man, he's now in hell, he's just here. Crazy. Well, that's quite an organization, wouldn't you think? But that's not all. Then Candace produced a letter on her podcast that showed that the Jews made a deal that they would pay anyone who would produce a video or say something in a sermon that is against Tucker and Candace. One letter offered between $1,000 and $5,000 for each video offered. It's all scripted, just like it is on the political left. You turn on the TV, the left, you put a left show on, they say such a word. Go another show, they say the same word. You go another show, they say the same word. It's all scripted. They give them the script and they all read it. On her other more recent broadcast, she showed about five different mega preachers claiming that Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens are anti-Semitic and shouldn't be listened to. It all happened last Sunday, June 29th, 2025. And that brings up another question. How many preachers today preach their own sermons? I spent hours studying and searching and writing my own sermons. What about today's preachers? The preachers can just order all their sermons. Haven't you seen on the internet? Get these 50 sermons. Order from us today. Verses, everything you need for a sermon. They don't have to write any of them. Look at this website. Fast and easy sermon prep. Original sermon, in 5 to 10 minutes. Fresh ideas, quotes, and stories, but they're not yours. Matching PowerPoints and media. Claim your free sermon. Your first sermon is 100% free. It's all on us. Trusted by thousands. And I added, is this number correct? Are there thousands of preachers around the globe who order these sermons? No doubt, there are some sermons that just put the title of their message in their computer, and then AI will spit out the sermon in a few minutes. Soon, it'll be common practice for preachers to be preaching AI sermons. AI is wrong on almost all the scriptural questions on the internet. Well, on June 20th, 2025, an email went out to many churches about Candace and Tucker. Here's what it said. It's See, Candace has a lot of supporters. They tell what they went out. Here's what it said, quote, at the Center for Jewish-Christian Understanding and Cooperation. We've always believed that the strength of our communities lies in how we show up for one another, especially in difficult times. That's why I'm reaching out. Recently, we've been troubled by certain statements made by public voices like Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens. Individuals with large platforms whose words carry weight. While we understand and respect differing political views, the language they've used lately has crossed a line. It's not just provocative and controversial. In some cases, it's veered into rhetoric that echoes classic anti-Semitic tropes, questioning Jewish loyalty, downplaying the Holocaust, and framing Jewish communities as global manipulators. Watch how he manipulates at the end of this bit. It may not always be obvious at first glance, but to those of us who've seen where this kind of speech leads, it's deeply unsettling. We're not asking anyone to take sides politically. This is about something deeper, about spiritual accountability and the moral influence church leaders like yourself have in shaping how people treat one another. With that in mind, we'll be grateful if you will consider speaking briefly on this at one of your upcoming services. I thought about maybe sending in for this, but even a few words encouraging awareness, compassion, and caution when engaging with media voices that spread division over the cover opinion. Look what they give you. If you're open to it and willing to share a recording, can you make a recording of this, Jim, and we can send it to them? We'd like to offer a small gesture of support, a donation of $2,500 in Bitcoin, so they can't trace it as easily, to your congregation. Hey, we make recordings of this, get $2,500. No strings attached. Just an expression of thanks and solidarity. Please feel free to reply directly if you like to connect further, or if we can provide any background resources for your message. Thank you for your leadership, and thank you for being the kind of voice that helps hold the line against, hate. With respect and blessing, Rabbi Shlomo Riskin, founder, Center for Jewish-Christian Understanding and Cooperation, Ephrat, Israel. Candace has taken the fight to the Jew. The Jews are fiercely fighting back. Look at what one rabbi said to her. He said this to Candace. Quote, can there be a greater stumbling block than Christianity? All the prophets spoke of Mashiach as the Redeemer of Israel and their Savior who would gather their dispersed and strengthen their observance of the Misat. That's the 613 commandments. In contrast, Christianity caused the Jews to be slain by the sword, their remnants to be scattered and humbled, the Torah to be altered, and the majority of the world to err and serve a God other than the Lord. Remember, Jesus was Jewish. But then the rabbi explained who Mashiach was. He would be a human leader. He would be a human leader, not divine, a human leader, descended from King David, who would unite who? The Jewish people. He would bring the political and spiritual redemption to who? Of the Jewish people. Establish a government in Israel for the Jewish people. Rebuild the temple in Jerusalem for the Jewish people. Restore the religious court system for the Jewish people. Bring about a time of universal peace and knowledge of God for the Jewish people. Meshach is not Jesus. He's a false god of the Jews. Candace had interviews with several rabbis, and buddy, they were fiery, if I ever saw a fiery interview. Whew! My goodness. She has made the claim that the Jews are bribing and influencing people against both her and Tucker, and I believe she has the proof. But Candace has been a Roman Catholic for a short time. She admits she is not a Bible scholar, but she has taken on the Jewish ire. If she knew that the Jews are both Sephardic and Ashkenazim, as well as a few others, I am sure that she will tell it on her podcast. That they are not the descendants of Jacob, but his twin brother Esau. What a fight that would be. Someone is lying. Who is right? The Jews say that Luther, Louis the Ninth, Candace and Tucker are all evil. But is Ted Cruz right when he argues that he supports the Jews because the Bible says that anyone who blesses the Jews' grandfather, Abraham, is blessed of God? Why is it that many of the mega churches came out on the same Sunday and said in their sermons that Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens are anti-Semitic? Do you think if the Apostle Paul was living today, the Apostle Paul's here, he's at our church, would he be a Christian Talmudist Zionist? Things are getting very interesting. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.